chapter 2 tonight. Hope you have an outline. If you haven't, it's sitting right over here. Chapter 2 is really the whole book is a continuation. There's not a whole lot of unique things until we get to chapter 5. So basically what I'm trying to do here is for us to understand the metaphors better, for us to try to get back into a setting of love poetry in the ancient world. I even brought you a little love poem from Egyptian literature tonight. You're going to love it. And it comes at a certain part through here, so we'll deal with that. If you've read chapter 2, you'll notice originally that two names that you probably associate with the Messiah are used. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. And of course, you've heard Jesus called by those titles. And if you look at the back of your sheet, the first discussion question is, does Jesus called by these titles of the New Testament mean that chapter 2 is meant to refer to him? I think not. Now, it surprised me some to realize that the titles, the Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valleys, is not a real complimentary term. What she's saying about herself is not that I'm so beautiful. What she's saying is I'm a common wildflower. Because he's going to retort, no, honey, you're not. You're wonderful. But that's what she's saying, really. Now, it's very, very, very hard for us in our day to try to go back and identify the plants, the animals, the gems of ancient times. A good example would be, here even in Texas, I come from Houston. Those little pink flowers on the side of the road are called buttercups, where I come from. They don't call them that up here. They call them something totally different. And even a state like Texas, you from one part of the state to another, plants are called by different names and referred to different. Birds and animals are called by different names in different areas. That's what we have in the Bible. So we're not 100% sure exactly what these are referring to. We think that the rose of Sharon is not a rose, as you understand a rose at all. We think it's a wild crocus. And they are very plentiful along the coastal plain. That's what it means. Sharon is a coastal plain. It's between the middle mountain range that runs right through the nation of Israel and the coastal region to the Mediterranean. And so that's what this is. Probably a crocus. And then the lily of the valleys, lily is not what you think at all of an Easter lily. But we're really not 100% sure exactly. It seems to be a six-petaled flower. And we'll get down a little bit more. I'm going to read you out of the Zohar tonight, which is the Jewish book of splendor that will talk about the lily. As a matter of fact, it's probably a good place for you. This is, I don't know if you're familiar with Jewish mysticism, called the Kabbalah. This is their scripture. These are readings from the Zohar, which is the book of splendor from Jewish mysticism. And I wanted to read that, give you an example of Jewish allegory interpreting this book. And this is on chapter 2, verse 1. This is Rabbi Simeon, who says, discoursing on the verse, I am the rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys, Chronicles 2, 1, Rabbi Simeon said, the Holy One, be blessed, bears great love to the community of Israel. Wherefore, he constantly praises her. And she, from the store of chants and hymns, she keeps for the king constantly singing his praises. Because she flowers splendidly in the Garden of Eden, the community of Israel is called the Rose of Sharon. Because her desire is to be watered from the deep streams, the source of all spiritual rivers, she is called the Lily of the Valley. Also because she is found at the deepest place, is she designated the Lily of the Valleys. At first, she is a rose with yellowish petals, then a lily of two colors, white and red. A lily of six petals, changing from one hue to another. She is named Rose when she is about to join with her king. And after she has come together with him, in her kisses, she is named Lily. That's about how much has to do with this text, isn't it? But this is a sample of what people have done to this book. And it's going to amaze you. I hope someday, if you're in a Christian bookstore, go to the Rat Mark commentaries and see if you can find two or three or four commentaries on the Song of Solomon. turn to any passage in the book you want to, and you will not find unanimity anywhere. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me we're probably reading way too much. I think this is like reading a girl's diary who's fallen in love for the first time. Now, you think that's coherent? No, that's not coherent. It's not meant to be coherent. It's written in moods and ups and downs and bright colors flashed across life. Exactly what we have here. And to try to be dogmatic about what it means is really unfortunate. Okay. She says, I'm just a common flower. And he says, no, you're just a pearl among the thorns. So is my darling. That's the word for companion. Among the daughters or maidens. Now, these maidens we've asked before. Is it Solomon's harem? Possibly. Is it the court women, wives of other people at court? Possibly. Is it the daughters of Jerusalem, the virgins that are in the holy city? Possibly. We just don't know who it is. But they're referred to quite often. Now, notice in verse 3, does your Bible have like an apple tree among the trees of the forest? I hope you know that we don't know what the tree of life was all about in the Garden of Eden. You know, the traditional thing about an apple tree, apples do not grow well in this part of the world. You know, in our own country, where do apples grow best? Washington State. So you can imagine that snows in Israel, maybe a little bit, once every 10 years in Jerusalem. It's not a cool climate. Communicate to all of them. possibly be, but we also know that in ancient times, in the kingdom, they would put up a canopy bright with colors and materials. And whoever sat that canopy was a VIP. It may be that this banquet hall was not covered out in the open in the garden, but he was sitting in the VIP section with Solomon under beautiful covered canopy. And it may be there, but there's really no way to know. Now, let's take a verse 5. You spray me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples because I'm lovesick. So what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? This is what I want to read for you, for this gift and love song. This is not by the way, this is an excellent book. If you're interested, I tried to buy the more comprehensive volume. It's called Good God Christmas. It translates all ancient Testament up to about 20 years ago. But that one is hard to find. This is called Documents from the Old Testament. And the way it goes, this takes archaeological finds. I'll read you a love song by a guy who's doing the very same way, okay? This is an Egyptian love song from about 1200 B.C. So this is strictly contemporaneous song song. And so this tells us that the literature of these days is not totally different. Okay? 7 days to yesterday, I have not seen my sister's real mother to you. If the greatest physicians come to me, my heart will not be content with their disease. But unless they're free, there is no way of doing it. My sickness will not be content. To say to me, "Heal, heal," that is something. Her name is that which lifted me up. The coming and going of her messengers is that which revived my heart. My sister is more beautiful for me than all of the nations. She is more to me than a collection of medical lore. My health is her coming in from without. To see her, let her but open her eye, and my body is limited. To speak with her, then I am reinvigorated. When I embrace her, she drives evil away from me. And she has gone forth for me. He picks the same tone, that the longing tone in that Egyptian poem. Now, both lovesickness there, I think it's lovesickness there. And there's something that there's still enough to do if you can, if you play that game where you spin something and you put your left elbow on the red dot and you like it and you draw it and then you get out of the court. If you can picture this, you'll see there must be laying down. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. So this is a very intimate place, special embrace. But at the minute here, but I want you to look at this thing. This is a strange combination of that strange puppy love and the spiritual side of things. Whether the bridegroom is saying this, or the bride, or a chorus, I don't know. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelle or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until he or she, either one, sees you. Now, this is repeated in chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 89, chapter 8, verse 4. What does that say? Well, if I could paraphrase this word, first ate the brand new church last year, that's your friend. Listen, my beloved. Beholding is coming, climbing on the mountain, leaping on the hill. The rabbi said, this is God coming down on Mount Zion. We've got to be careful. Let's speak to it for ourselves and not lose too much of our feelings and understanding into it. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the light. Have you? Some of you have seen this. Have you ever noticed what happens when kids knock on your door or you knock on your door and you're can you take this guy? He's coming to court, right? He knocks on the door and he doesn't get there. But he's going to be delighted. Where is that girl? I'm not free. I see her. Because he's doing what? He's coming up here. One more. Got one more thing in the other problem. Anyway, you have to successfully see two young people doing that. This guy is really helping you know. In verse 10, the bride is speaking, but he's speaking the words of the bride. My beloved responded and said to me, arise, my daughter, my beautiful one, come along. For behold, winter is coming. I want to say to you, the last arrival. Number one, guess what Christian allegory is called the winter? Christian allegory. Flowers wrapped, the crocuses are choking, birds are singing. He comes to court, right? Spring is here. He says, winter is past. One of six little phrases describe the spring. Let's look at it. Number one, the rain is over and gone. Rain ends in March. The flowers have already appeared in the land. That's right. Those roses are appearing, and lilies are flowering, and many, many others. It's beautiful there. The time has arrived for, I heard you say that. There are some ancient versions of the way that you look. Here are two of them. This is the set two of them. This translation, the old one, the new one, the design around 250. I'm not really expecting that. What it does. Majority of English translations are pruning, but New English Bible and the Bible version of pruning. So the question is, which one more accurately conveys the author's original thought, right? So you've got two things. You have to look at external evidence of what this word means in other places it's found in literature that we know. But secondly, you must see what it means in the context. Now, other ancient literature seems to, there's a very good possibility that the Hebrew root is true. So who is this text in the name of God? Totally wrong. The praying of the fact that, right? And the fact is what? Live now. The next verse is what? Singing. This context much better than singing. But the real context, what we have is, we have three Hebrew roots based on three concepts with no vowels in the original Hebrew text. And so all we have is three roots concepts. You see how what vowels you put in there and what forms you put on there can mean radically different things. I really think probably you ought to write in your Bible over that word singing. You ought to write the word singing. You might want to put Revised Standard Version and New English Bible so that some of y'all know you're just not coming to your own translation. There's a lot of translators who think that's the next day. Now, turtle dove, by the way, the Septuagint is even looking at as preening. The Vulgate has preening. The Hebrew Targum has preening. So, that's extra usage, preening is that the context of preening. And that's turtle dove. Does turtle dove fit? It's a migratory bird. What is the bird around here that's called preening? What bird are you using? Red-breast robin, right? See, a red-breast robin, you know, turtle dove. That's what a turtle dove is for people. It comes, I think it comes in April, but in the early spring, you know, it's kind of natural spring. Guess what the Christian allegory said the turtle dove singing was? Look a wild bird. Huh? John the Baptist. Close. Paul's Christian. The fig is sitting leaves. That's not the fruit is here. It's the green fruit, but the leaves are covered. The fruit's ripening, but it's still green. It's spring, not ripened. See, it's verse 13 sounds funny again. The fig tree has ripened its fig. No, that's not the Hebrew word means. It means that the leaves are coming out and covering the little green fruit. So it's the wrong time of year for ripe fig. The vines are in blossom and give forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Okay? So, again, we have another response in verse 14. Oh, my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the thick places of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. The rabbi said, what's your bird? The dove, the sweet and full, steady and full. I think she's in the house all the time. Come on out. She says her voice is sweet. You know what I'm talking about? If you've been a coffin when you left a long time, to hear that voice, it's really good. You know? You're talking about it. Now, verse 15 is called, it's just going to come. Now, we're right in the middle of this love song, right? This poet musical between two lovers about spring. And then it says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyard while our vineyards are in danger. Yeah, obviously, the little foxes are destroying. Someone has said, maybe they dig around the plant of this music. The word foxes is probably jackets. This could be what can be jackets. Foxes is a lot more than jackets. This may be a fox. So why do you think this is? Does this seem to fit the context? See, that seems off the wall to me. Well, here's some possibilities. The brothers want to go back to work. Problems and movement. Those words are put in there to try to supply the meaning to an English reader, but they are not in the Hebrew text. The word pastor is just what? The interpretation of your flock. They add to your flock, so you look at the idea of the burden. But every time in your Bible, you look through, you're looking at the Hebrew text, and they're always translators. Until the cool of the day, when the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag in the mountains of Bethlehem. Now, what this means is, cool of the day, people get so uptight about Old Testament language to describe nature, but I want to say to you, the Old Testament is not all day until the cool of the evening. All people meet me